Man. Good morning. Well, you had an extra hour sleep, so you should be real chipper. All right. A couple of things. One, the missionary training group will be finishing up on the 11th, and so I think they've already had their camp. Didn't they have the camp? Was it good? All right. I figured that it would be. And so we're glad that they're getting through their program and having the camp and so on and so forth. The other thing I want to do is I want to thank Jean for playing the piano and sharing with us each Sunday. All right. I want to thank Nancy for putting together the songs every Sunday for us. And I want to thank Sandy for leading the singing. And I want to thank the choir for giving us the support we need to keep on tune. All right? It's always good to see believers using their gifts to serve the Lord. And I could just keep on going here. I publicly want to thank those, and you know who you are, who came and worked on my house and did some work on my deck. I really appreciated that so very, very much. Something I couldn't get out and do myself. and I really appreciated those who took the time and the effort to come out and do that. So you know who you are, and may God bless you for that. Amen. Also, the work around here. Tom and Earl and teams from the Korean church and teams from the Vietnamese church, and all working to keep the property in shape and doing what we need to do in terms of keeping it up. It's a lot of work. And faithfully, they're here to do that, and I just don't want to thank God for you and for that those efforts as we do. We still got some projects ahead of us to be done, and so we just praise the Lord. At least some of it slows down in the wintertime. The grass doesn't grow quite as fast and other things. But now we got leaves we got to get rid of, and it's always that. But praise the Lord. You know, we have a plant here that's very usable, and even though it has its problems, it's so good to be able to come and sit like this and be comfortable, and to know that we can not worry about having a place to meet and share. And so I just praise the Lord. He's blessed us in so many ways, so many ways. And then answers to prayer. You know, Nell, I just praise God. You know, you just, these things, we just, you know, they happen. We are all vulnerable. We all have those possibilities. But God is good. And I have to say, He treats us all differently. Not always is it the same. But we know we're in His hands. And that's the key. We're able to be the people He wants us to be and trust Him for whatever He brings our way. And so we do that. Some of us are getting closer and closer to heaven, and that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, and we just rejoice in that, and certainly we want to be with each other and encourage each other and share with each other and support each other at whatever life brings, and hopefully we're doing that, and we continue to do that and do it even more than we're doing. So praise God for that. The Lord has been talking about how to live the righteous life and what that means. And He's been talking about a number of things, but right now He's talking about where we're studying. He's talking about what it means to put yourself aside. What it means is to set aside who you are and what you prefer and what you want and whatever, to actually put Him first. He wants us to let go of the things in our life that we seem to want to hang on to, and let go and let Him truly bless us and truly guide and direct us and strengthen us and do all that He wants to do in our life. We get in the way so often. We get in the way in our thinking. We get in the way in our emotions. We get in the way in so many different ways. And it just stifles, and the word the Scripture uses is grieves the Holy Spirit, so that He can't do all that He is wanting to do in our life. And so there's a need of turning around and getting rid of that stuff out of our life, both the world and ourselves, so that we're not hanging on to things that we shouldn't be hanging on to, and looking and focusing and honoring things that really shouldn't be honored. So it's important that we listen to what the Lord has to say in relationship to that. And He's given us two examples. One we've talked about quite a bit, and that was giving, sharing with others, not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing, not giving yourself credit, not keeping track and building up credit for yourself, not letting other people know what you're doing. Then He went on to praying and began to say, it's the same problem. It's the same problem. It is that problem of lifting ourselves up, of being self-important, of being wanting the praise, wanting someone to pat us on the back, someone to tell us how good we are, and somehow feeling good about how people think about us. And there isn't one of us here that doesn't have that in us to want to have people like us, you know? It's nice when people like us. And it's even better when they love us. And it's even better when they praise us, right? Tell us how good we are. Well, the Lord is saying, a lot of that gets in the way of my blessing of you. I can't really bless you because you're seeking the blessing somewhere else. You're asking for the blessing somewhere else. And so that's what he's talking about in relationship now to prayer. And he's saying, go into the closet and in secret, talk to your Father who is in secret, and he will listen to you, and he will reward you openly. That is, out where people can see it. He will bless your life. People will look at you and say, what is going on with this person? They're different. They're not all stressed out. They're not angry all the time. They're not bitter all the time, which seems to be kind of a trend these days. But they're loving and they're caring and they're kind and they're tender and they're gentle. And they're all those things that doesn't seem to come too easily to human beings. And so he's talking about that, and he's making some very strong points about how that should be in our life. So I want to read it just again for us, because we need to remind ourselves of what it is that he's saying, starting with verse 6 of chapter 6 of Matthew through verse 15. But you, when you pray, go to your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their much or many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. All right. Now, we've been looking a lot at the wrong way of praying. So let's look today at the right way. All right? The Lord is always good about giving us both sides. He did that with Israel all the time in his relationship with Israel. He would say to them, I put before you life and death. He even had two mountains that he pointed to when he brought them into the land of Canaan. This mountain was rich. It had all kinds of floral stuff on it. It had food for the animals and lots of animals. This one was barren, had nothing. It was all dried up and nothing but hard rock. That's death. This is life. Choose. What do you want? If you follow me, he said to them, then you will have the one that's life, with all the blessings, all the food, and all the animals, and all the things that you need for your life. But if you choose death, and you choose not to follow me, then you'll live in nothing but misery and terrible anguish all the time. The rule hasn't changed, folks. The message hasn't changed. God sets before the world today life and death and says, if you'll receive my gift, my son, you will have a life where your needs are met, and I will bless you, and I will use you to extend my kingdom, and I will give you gifts that you can exercise in the kingdom of God to build that kingdom across the world. But if you choose not, you choose death. And if you do, you live in misery and hurt and pain and anger and all the things that we see so rampant across our country and in the world today. So the Lord is still saying, I'm offering you life or death, but you have to make the choice. You have to decide what you're going to do. So we want to look at the essence of our Lord's teaching here, which is when you pray, go into the closet. When you shut the door, pray to your Father in secret. Now, and the Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. Don't use continuing vain repetitions as the heathen do, because you think that because you speak a lot, God will hear you. The more you speak, God will hear you. Don't be like them, because you see there's something very important you need to know, and that is this. Your Father already knows what you need before you even ask Him. That's a strange situation. It's a situation we don't know much of here in this world, but it was really interesting. When I went to work for Lockheed a number of years ago now, and I was asked to work out of the president's office, one of the things he required of me was to go through a year and each month change and go into every department in the shipyard. Every department. Work in every department over a period of a year. Come back at the end of the month, write him up a report as to what I saw, what I thought could be changed, but all the stuff he wanted to hear. And after he got through telling me all that he wanted about that, he said to me, "Now you have to understand something. I already know what's going on in these departments. Before you ever write that report or give that oral report to me, you need to know that I already know." And I thought, well, that's strange. If you already know, well, why put me out there to do this? Because that was not exactly a comfortable situation for me. Because I was, quote, the president's of the company's emissary to that department. Oh, they treated me like gold. But I know what was being said behind the scenes. Oh, yes, not to my face, but behind the scenes, they were complaining that the CEO would put me in there to critique them when I knew nothing about what they were doing. Strange. And he said, "I know, I already know." So that was an interesting year. But it reminds me when I read these things, when the Lord is saying, look, I already know what you need. I already know the struggles you're going through. I already know the peace that you need. I know the calmness. I need the strength you need. I know the wisdom you need. I know everything you need. I know exactly what you need. But I'm your Father, and I want you to see it, and I want you to ask for it. Now, a lot of times, even in our relationships with our fathers, we have had relationships like that where our fathers were pretty wise about who we were as kids. He knew what we needed. Sometimes some of the things he said that he thought we needed, we weren't sure we needed, but he knew. And so we would come and ask him for something, and he would say, well, explain to me why you think you should have that. And you would sit there explaining the whole thing. Well, he already knew that you had that need, and he was already prepared to say yes. But he wanted us to learn to see from a perspective that he was looking from to know what our needs were. You see, it's very hard for us as human beings to see the difference between needs and wants. I mean, sometimes we have great, strong wants and we think it's a need, but it isn't. And the Lord knows that, but we don't seem to see the difference sometimes. So we spend a lot of time praying for wants. I want this, I want that, I want the other thing. And it comes from personal preferences, which means we're right back to the problem that the Lord was talking about, which was that we're getting ourselves involved in this thing. It's about us rather than God, the one we're talking to. So it's important that we learn that lesson, okay? So what does this mean? Stated in terms of essential principle, it is this. The one thing that is important when we pray anywhere is that we must realize we are approaching God. That is the one thing that matters. We are approaching a holy, righteous, powerful, all-powerful Creator. This is not something that we should fool with. It's not something we should take lightly. It is not something that we should in any way just kind of brush off as, well, it's something I can do or not do. We're talking about coming into the presence of the one who created us, who knew us before the foundation of the world, who knew us in our mother's womb, who knew us when we were born, who will know us to the day we die, and will know us afterwards, and who loved us and created us and made us and died for us. So we need to understand, when we come to prayer, the first thing that should come to mind is I'm coming into the presence of a holy and powerful God. And that should set the tone for how I pray. And it's not that I have to pray with some great, big, wonderful, big words, whatever. It's that I pray like a son to a father, just communicating, just talking, just being who I am. Why not? He already knows who I am. I can't hide that. So I might as well be who I am and be honest as I come into His presence. But we need a little more detailed instruction than that. And fortunately, our Lord gives us more information. He divides it up like this. First of all, there is the process of exclusion. To make sure that I realize I am approaching God, I must exclude certain things at that moment. All right? That in itself brings to the church some questions. There are those who say that this means that there should be no public prayer. They say, I do not go to prayer meeting anymore. I just pray in secret. That's what God says here, right? But this is not a prohibition of public prayer. Because that's taught by God and commended in the Scriptures, public prayer. There are prayer meetings recorded in Scripture that were public. And they are the very essence and life of the church. That's not what he's prohibiting here. The principle is that there are certain things that must be shut out whether we are praying in public or privately. And one is, you shut out and forget other people. This is between you and God. You may be discussing with God about other people, but you're not listening to other people. You're not waiting to hear what they have to say. You're not getting input. You're not thinking in terms of how this prayer is going to affect them. You are laying it out before the Almighty God. And in doing that, you have to shut out other people as you pray. That's what he means by going into that place where I'm in secret. It's just me and God. And over the years, I learned something very important. I don't know, maybe you have too. That is, there are things that God reveals and shares with me and I with him as we are in fellowship together, that God wants me to come back and share with everybody else. But there is just as many things and as many times that he comes to me and says, Ken, this is between you and me. This is not to be shared. This is for you and me and our relationship together. And it's not to be taken out in public and shared. And I've learned over the years, you know, when I first started out, it was everything God was doing, everything he was saying to me, I was just telling everybody about it. And God kept saying no. And I said, why not? It's good news. No. This is between you and me. Now let me put it in a simpler form so that we can understand it. There are certain things that husband and wives share that never should be public. Never. It is between the two of you. And it is the love that you have for each other and the relationship you have for each other. It's not something you go out and share publicly. But there are things that you do together that you can and do both go out and share publicly. But there has to be a balance there. And in both situations, one key thing is that whatever it is that we're doing and sharing must bring glory to God, must be honoring to Him, and not hurting our partner, not hurting or grieving the Spirit of God in the way that we do it. One of the bad habits of men, and I'm picking on them because I am one, all right? But one of the bad habits that men have is making little statements out in public about their wives. You know what I'm talking about. And it hurts. It hurts the wife in public. They may not say anything, but it hurts their spirit. And yet they do it. But when they're challenged by the wife, they just said, "Oh, I was just kidding. I was just kidding." No. You were using a form of revealing something that you're feeling strong about without doing it honestly and doing it with your partner rather than spreading it around with other people. Men have a problem with that. And I'm aware of it because I've dealt with a lot of it over the years. Now, I've got a lot of things women have problems with too, but I'm not going to go into those this morning. But the idea here is that we have to shut people out. When I'm with God, one-on-one with Him, I shut people out. Even if I'm sitting in a room of 5, 10, 15 people praying, it's me and God and me. And if they want to agree with what they're hearing, that's between them and God. Or if they want to disagree with it, that's between them and God. But it's not and does not have an impact on my relationship and my communion with God at that moment because they are excluded. Secondly, I have to shut out and forget myself. It isn't about, "Oh, I'm praying, Lord, because I'm such a victim. These people treat me horribly. They talk behind my back. They do things that they shouldn't do. Oh God, I'm really struggling over this." No, no, no. Shut it out. You got a problem? Pray for them. Don't talk about how bad you've been hurt. Talk about God, change their heart, change their soul, change their minds, do a work in their life, do what needs to be done there. See, there's a way to pray that's right and a way to pray that's wrong. So I need to forget myself in the prayer as well. And then I believe that that is what is meant by entering your own closet. So I can do that right here in public. I shut you out and I pray in private. What you hear is up to you. What God wants you to hear is up to you. How you respond is up to you. But I'm in private talking to God one-on-one, keeping you out of it and keeping me out of it. Very, very important. You can enter your closet when you're walking along a busy street. You can enter your closet when you're driving your car. You don't have to close your eyes either, by the way. Don't do that in your car. All right? Not if you're moving, at least. All right? But the thing about it is, you enter into that closet when you're in communion with God and nobody around you knows what's going on. They don't know. Unless you're talking out loud, they don't know. They don't know you're having that communion. All right? But if it is actual public act of prayer, the same thing can be done there. I'm referring to myself and all other preachers here now. When we enter the pulpit, is to forget the congregation in a certain sense. All right? I am not praying to them, you, and I am not addressing them, you. I am not speaking to them, you. I am talking and sharing what God has put upon my heart in and under His presence. Interestingly enough, some pulpits have across the front of the pulpit, and I've preached in a couple of churches where they had that. We want to see Jesus. That's why we've come. That's why we're here. That is why we've come to worship. Because we want to see Jesus. We want to hear Jesus. We want to know Jesus. Not the Pope, not the pastor, but Jesus, the head of the church. For He is the head of the church. And so we have to be very careful that we shut ourselves out and do what God has asked us to do in His presence, and then God will honor that and touch lives and hearts accordingly. And that's what the Lord is telling us to do here. I have to exclude myself as well as other people. My heart has to be open entirely and only to God. Now, it's not easy to do that because there's so much noise in public so often. There's so much chaos going on so often that it's very hard sometimes to do that. But yet God says that that is where we need to be. And that is a move, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to bring us to that place. We need to let Him know that that's where we want to be. Let Him know that that's what we want to exercise. And then the Holy Spirit will enable it and will literally allow us to begin to exercise that kind of activity. Psalms 86, 11 to 12 says this, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in the truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name, and I will praise thee, O Lord my God. With all of my heart I will glorify thy name forevermore." Lord, at this moment you have all of my heart, all of my thoughts, all of my ambitions, all of my preferences. It's all been surrendered to you, and you can then do what you want to do with this whole situation. Now, here's the danger. It's a danger for a counselor. It's a danger for a preacher. It's a danger for a teacher. And that is for me saying, I know Mary Ellis, and I know what she needs. So I'm going to preach at her this morning. Or, I know Carol, and I know what she needs, so my sermon is going to be pointed directly at her, what I think she needs to hear. Or maybe it's Nancy, or Adele, or Joy, or Titus, or whoever. And I'm thinking, I know you guys, so I know what you need to hear. No, I don't. I can think that I do and get myself in trouble. But what thrills my heart is when I don't do that and I simply relate to you what God has put upon my heart, and afterwards somebody said, you were talking directly to me. No, I wasn't. I was simply giving you what God put on my heart, and what He does with it is up to Him. So if you're not feeling too good about what was said, talk to Him. Because I'm giving you only what God put on my heart. That's all. And nothing more. So do not be like them. That is those. You know. The next step is realization. First, I'm coming into the presence of a holy God. Now, the next is exclusion. We just talked about that. Now comes realization. All right? Well, realize what? Well, we must realize that we're in the presence of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means the realization of something of who God is and what God is. I came into His presence realizing He's a holy God, the creator of all things. I have come into that presence excluding everybody else, including myself. And now I'm realizing that I'm standing in the presence of a God who is all powerful and who loves me and whose might and majesty is unbelievable, and he's a consuming fire according to the scripture, and he's light so that he can enlighten my path, and he is utter and absolute, and there's no changing with him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I need to realize that as I'm sitting in his presence ready to pray. This is who my Father is. This is who I'm talking to. This is who is listening to my prayer. And this is who is going to give me whatever he desires in result of that prayer. And I have to leave all that to him. I said it last week, I'll say it again this week. True prayer goes to God not to get answers to prayer. True prayer goes to God to find and communicate with God. That's the ultimate end. As to the results of that, that is up to God and what he chooses to do with the information we get. And as I said earlier, some people he will heal immediately. A story, young man, loved the Lord, went to Bible school, same time I did, had his family, young boy got hurt. He called me on the phone, he said, Ken, will you come and pray with me for my son? We both went through the same Bible school. He was not a pastor, but he certainly was well-rounded in the Word of God. And we got together, and he took me into his living room. His son was there and injured, his leg all swollen up, and it was just really bad. And they were talking about maybe having to entirely replace the knee. And so we knelt down and we prayed for this young boy. 2 days later, you wouldn't have known that he had a problem at all. He had gone back to playing basketball, which is what he loved to play. He was running, jumping, skipping, doing all the things. The swelling had gone down. God answered prayer immediately. I told you last week about an elder where God answered prayer immediately. Other instances, he doesn't do that. Other instances, he may say to you, rise, take up your bed, and walk. An act of faith on your part. And you say, well, I've been in this condition for quite a while now. I don't think I can do that. It's too much pain. I can't stand up. I can't walk. I can't do that. And he keeps saying, rise, stand up, and walk. And we're saying, Lord, we'd love to. But that's why we're praying, because I can't. You know how many times Jesus said that when he was on earth? Rise, take up your bed, and walk. And they would pick it up, stand up. They wouldn't just walk. They were leaping and jumping for joy. But they had to take the step of faith. So there's some situations where the Lord is simply say, I'm waiting. Are you going to take the step of faith? Then there's another point where he says, well, son or daughter, this is not my plan for you. So I will not answer that prayer. The answer is no. And then somebody comes to me and says, well, so-and-so, God did this for so-and-so, but he's not doing it for me. Well, you know what you're doing? What the Bible tells you not to do, which is you're comparing yourself with somebody else. You're not like anybody else. You're different. And God is going to treat you according to his plan for you. And doesn't care what Joe or Jim or Harold or anybody else is doing, God is going to treat Ken as Ken. And so what he does for me may be entirely different than what he does for Harold or what he does for Joe or what he does for anybody else. And I have no right as a vessel to say to the potter, You made me wrong. You didn't make me like Joe. Or you didn't make me like Harold. So you didn't make me right. And in doing that, we have involved ourselves and our flesh in our thinking and in our observation, and the end result is we're miserable. We're unhappy. We're very unhappy. Don't ever do that, folks. Don't ever say, well, you know, I've been praying for this and this and this, and he just gave it to this friend of mine over here. But he didn't give it to me. Why? I did that one time. You know the story about the mountain that blew up and killed all the people that I was working with. Most of you know that story. Only two of us came out of that alive, and there was a huge crew. And I said those things, God, why did you take them and you didn't take me? I wanted to go. I was ready to go. But for me, you said no. But for those other 26 people, you said yes. Why? Never did get an answer from God on that except, trust me. Well, of course, I wouldn't be here today, for one thing. And God always has a plan, but it's different. In that case, it was time for all those folks to go home. And they went with a big bang, too. And they went home. It was their time. It was time God said, come on, come home. They were all believers, by the way. This whole crew, the whole company I worked for were believers. And we used to have great lunches together. I mean, it was a wonderful time of fellowship together. And I couldn't understand why he'd take everybody but me. And I really got upset over that. Took me a while to get over it. But God had to show me. Ken, you're not them. I have a different plan for you. Well, I like the other one better. Doesn't matter what I like. He's going to do what's best for me. And he's going to use me in the way that he wants to use me. So he said, you're going to stay here for a while. Well, that's been quite a few years now. I'm still here. And we just don't know. But don't compare yourself to anybody else, folks. Just don't do it. Because believe me, if you do, you're going to be most miserable most of the time. All right, I'm going to stop there because we're not going to get finished with it anyway. And I want to say some other things here before we go to communion. When the Lord was on the cross, he said, it is finished. Jesus said, only I can lay down my life, and only I can take it up again. And he did it. He did it all. That's why when he was on the cross and it was all done, he said, it is finished. The plan is complete. No other sacrifices were required. No more animals, no more blood, no dark cloud of guilt hanging over us because of our sin. Okay? I want us to think for a few moments about the last meal Jesus had with his disciples. We call it the Last Supper. All right? And Jesus and disciples were celebrating the feast of the Passover. And together, Jesus picks up a cup of wine. And in Luke 22:20, it says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. All right? Jesus is making an amazing statement here. He says, this cup of wine is like his blood being poured out. And his blood is a part of the new covenant. What is the new covenant? Well, the new covenant is a legally binding contract between two parties. But Jesus said, a new covenant. All right? So if there is a new covenant, there must have been an old covenant. Right? The old Mosaic covenant was a covenant that God made with Israel on Mount Sinai. And remember the Ten Commandments? Of course you do. Well, what you probably don't know is that actually, the old covenant was more than just 10 commandments. The old covenant actually was more like 610 commandments. Things that you were told to do and be in all kinds of relationships. The old covenant was a system of laws and codes and rituals and observances. And the people were accountable to these laws. And in the process, every time the people failed to live by the standards of the old covenant, they had to offer a sacrifice. And the reality was that it was impossible to completely follow the rules of the old covenant. So everyone was guilty under the old law for something. That's why the old law is filled with sacrifices and talks so much about sacrifices. The purpose of the old covenant was to show people that they were guilty before God and in need of a Savior. Now listen, this is actually what divides the Old and the New Testament and the Bible into two parts. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Testament, the New Covenant. Right? The Old Testament is filled with sacrifices, but the New Testament only speaks about one sacrifice. John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus became the only sacrifice that could pay the price for our sins. Amen. Jesus said, "Only if I can lay down my life, only I can take it up." Jesus did it all. That's why when he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." No other sacrifice is required. No more animals, no more blood, no dark cloud of guilt because of sin. No more shame. No more constant reminder that we're imperfect. It is finished. It's done. You are made perfect through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You don't have to be perfect. Just put your faith in the one who is perfect. All right? Everything in the Old Testament points to the cross. The cross was for you and for me. The cross is where our forgiveness was purchased in the blood of Christ. Jesus was beaten and bruised and tortured physically before and at the cross. Jesus was crucified. And this is what he was telling his disciples on the night around the table when he said, "This cup of wine is like my blood in the new covenant. My blood will seal God's new covenant for humanity." The new covenant between God and you, forgiveness for your sins because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the promise of eternal life because he's conquered death, the assurance of and the place in heaven because of what Jesus has done. It's finished. Folks, it's done. And as we come to the table together, it is a remember that God has already fulfilled his part of the covenant. It's done. Jesus went to the cross, endured the shame and suffering for you and for me. Now we must do our part. What is our part? Well, to believe and to receive the wonderful gift that Jesus gave to us. We must believe, repent, and walk away from the old way of life and receive his new life by faith. To believe, to repent, to receive by faith what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. That's what it's all about. So as we come to the Lord's table, and I'll ask our men to come forward, this is what we're talking about as we come to this table. And let me say this as well. When we come to this table, we need to check ourselves. We need to ask God to look at our lives. We need to ask him to see if there's anything in us, like David did, anything that would keep us from coming to this table in good faith. So we need to learn and check and pray. And then, having done that, knowing the Lord, we partake of this table. Which then, I need to say, if you're not a believer here today, then you've not yet done this. You've not received the wonderful gift. So you need to abstain from taking from the table. It has no meaning for you yet. But it will the moment you accept the Lord and the moment Christ becomes a part of your life. Then it has great meaning. And we're to remember every part of what this means. The body of Christ on the cross for you and me. The blood of Christ to wipe away the sins. Once and for all, never again does it have to be done by anything, anyone, or any creature, because it's all finished. It is finished. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this table as we stand here before it. Help us understand the cost, but also help us understand what it accomplished. And know that it's all been finished and done, completed. And that we are now assured a place in the kingdom of God and in your presence. Speak to our lives, open up our hearts, look at us, show us the sin, show us anything that would hinder us from taking of this table. For we want to come worthily before you based on our faith in Christ. And if there's something there that we need to confess, help us to confess it. And then go make it right, if that's what we need to do. And as we commit ourselves to take of this table, then we commit ourselves to follow through and do what you ask us to do. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.